With me, if you have a copy of the scriptures to the Gospel of John, pardon me, the Gospel of John in the chapter 8. The Gospel of John and the chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll come down to verse 31 for a reading. Verse 31 of John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. And I think we have to be very, very careful here in this text not to assume that the scriptural writer is writing of saving faith. I believe this faith was not saving, but rather spurious. I think when one reads what follows in the chapter, particularly verse 44, speaking of the same people and other details in this chapter, I think we have to be very, very careful not to automatically assume he is speaking of those who have just recently been saved, have believed him on unto the saving of their soul. There can be such a faith which is spurious, which is of the head and not the heart. And we have to be careful here just in terms of that. And it's interesting, isn't it, how the Lord immediately, when he speaks to these Jews, speaks of something more to be done. If ye continue in my words, in my word, then ye are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. If you were his true children, if you were following in his footsteps, if we could say of you that spiritually you were his children, possessing that same work of grace that was wrought in his life, well then ye would do the works of Abraham. But now, verse 40, ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, if you were indeed born of God, if you were indeed born of the Spirit, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. We'll end our reading there at verse 45 of this chapter, and the Lord himself will add his blessing to his own infallible word. Now, my subject this afternoon is true Christian liberty. True Christian liberty. And that's a subject concerning which there can often be a lot of misunderstanding. It's a subject that people can draw some fairly horrible inferences from. Some people have convinced themselves that God has made them free to sin. God has given them liberty in that which his word declares he hates. That's one of the more horrible perversions of what sometimes masquerades as Christian liberty. Well, we want, as the Lord helps this afternoon, to set forth before you something of true Christian liberty. And I want to take for my text the 36th verse of John's Gospel and the chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Ye shall be truly free. Truly free. You will enjoy true liberty. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself is speaking in this text. And he is speaking to this subject of Christian liberty. He is speaking of himself making others free. He is speaking of himself bringing others into the experience and the enjoyment of Christian liberty, of releasing some from bondage. Now, he is speaking to a people who had said in verse 33 that they weren't in bondage. They said, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They were proclaiming that they were already free. They were not in fetters to any man. They were not under subjugation and so on. Now, the truth of the matter is, when you look at the history of the time, in many ways you could make the case that even in terms of bondage to man, this statement is not true. But it is certainly not true in terms of what the Lord Jesus is talking about. It is certainly not true. He says in verse 34, answering them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, whosoever is in the habitual practice of sin, whosoever for whom sin is the pattern of life, who's under the power of sin, who knows what it is for sin to dominate, who is in a very real sense the servant of sin, or if you like, a slave to sin, that person isn't free. That person doesn't enjoy liberty. And clearly, as he is speaking to this group, there are those who fall into this category. Those for whom the power of sin is a reality. So what they're saying isn't true. They are in bondage. But how common it is for people to speak in the way that these Jews speak in verse 33. How common a thing it is for people to come along and to say, I am the master of my own life. I call the shots in relation to me. I am the captain of the ship. I set the course in my life, and I proceed as I please. And the Lord is saying to that, no. He's saying to that, that is not the case. You are not in full control. You are not the master. In fact, you are the servant of sin. But he says this, and this is the hope of the gospel. He sets before them the possibility of freedom. And he says in our text, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If Christ intervenes in the life, if he comes as the great liberator, the one who sets men and women free, if he comes and does that work in your life, then you will be free indeed. You will be truly free. You will enter into the experience and the enjoyment of true Christian liberty. Now, I want to speak to this subject this afternoon, and my outline is simplicity itself. I want to speak, first of all, of the absence of true liberty. And then we will speak concerning the presence of true liberty. And then thirdly, we will speak concerning the consequence of true liberty. Well, first of all, the absence of true liberty. Until the time comes in the life of any individual, until the time comes when Jesus Christ sets that individual free from their sin, that individual remains a servant or a slave to sin. That person remains enslaved by their sinful desires and by their sinful lusts. And their life will be patterned according to that principle that is within them. Now, this term that is used by the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of sin, the one from whom true liberty is absent, the one to whom as yet the Lord has not come and made them free, that term servant or slave is most suggestive. It certainly would have been a suggestive expression as it was uttered before an ancient audience, because an ancient audience was very familiar with the concept of slavery. They knew the reality of slavery, how slaves were not unusual. They knew all about it. And of course, what you could say about the slave was this, the most basic thing about the slave was this, the slave has a master. The slave has someone that actually owns them, that has power over them in a way that is unusual, in a way that is just nothing we can really equate to. The master has power over the slave. The master is able to direct how the slave spends his time. He's able to allocate to the slave various things for the day. The master dictates to the slave how he uses his talents. The master will have a role for the slave, and the slave will have to use his talents as the master sees fit. In fact, if we broaden it out, there is no area of the life of the slave which would be unaffected by his master. There's no area of the life. There's no area of the life. The Lord Jesus uses this term in relation to sin. The inference is clear. The picture is an obvious one. The picture is an obvious one. The unconverted man, under the power of his own sinful desires, in every area of his life, his own sinful desires will interfere and intervene. That there will be a power that is compelling him, that is moving him, that is dictating to him. He is not his own person. He is not, as it were, a free, unfettered captain of his own ship. The powerful tides of his own sinful desires are moving him. And they're directing him. The slave has a master. The slave has a past record. He has a past record. The master will view him as either a good slave or a bad slave. And whether a physical record is kept or not, it will certainly be there in the mind of his master. And I suppose if he's a really poor slave, well, the master might just decide to get rid of him in an unpleasant fashion. He has a past record. The servant of sin has a past record. He has a service record. And it's not a good record. It's a grieving record. It's not that which he can look back upon with pleasure and with contentment. It's that which he looks back upon with grief. It's that which even to the present burdens him with a sense of the guilt of sin. What has been done apparently cannot be undone. The record cannot be wiped clean. The wrong cannot be put right. And guilt rears its ugly head in the most powerful fashion and weighs the burden upon the person. There's burdens there as to the guilt of sin. And there is that within man which fears the punishment of sin. There is that within man which intuitively knows that for sin there is coming the wages of sin. There is that within man which fears death, for death is the reckoning day. And he knows the record is there. He knows the record is true. He is a slave to sin. Now it's striking, isn't it, in verse 35. How the Lord Jesus speaks of the position of the servant or the slave in the household. How the slave has no proper permanent place in the household. He abideth not in the house forever. And that's the way it was in ancient households. You had the head of the house. You had the matron of the house. You had the family. But the slaves, they were nobodies. They had no name, they had no title in the family. They were at the very bottom. The very bottom. No proper permanent place in the household. My dear friend, it is a fact that the servant of sin, the slave to sin, the one who has never experienced Christ breaking the dominant power of sin in the life, the one who has never been born again of the Spirit, that person has no part in the family of God. He's no title to the family of God. He cannot rightly call himself or herself a child of God. He simply hasn't got that place. He's a servant of sin. He's not a son or a child of the Lord. And the slave with this master, the slave with this past record, the slave with no proper place in society, the slave is a most unhappy individual. Slave is a most unhappy individual. What does the slave yearn for? The slave yearns for his freedom. He yearns to be set free. If we change the metaphor, if we think of the prisoner in the prison house, he may learn to live in the prison house. He may, as it were, get by with his mental well-being intact. He may learn to make the best of the situation. But what does he desire? He desires the day when the prison door is thrown open and he's allowed to leave. The life of the slave, the life of the prisoner, it is most unhappy. There is the absence of true liberty. And the life of the slave to sin, where there is no true liberty, no gospel liberty, no Christian freedom, where Christ has not made free, it is not a happy existence. It is not a happy existence. Sin is not just that which hinders our happiness. It is not just that that, as it were, mars our contentment. It's not merely that which makes us uncomfortable and gives us an off day. It is that which, if you like, promotes our sorrow. It is that which promotes our discontentment. It is that which, at its worst, destroys a man. The absence of true liberty is not only a fearful thing, but it's a most unhappy thing for those with regards to whom it is true. The absence of true liberty. Let me say a word or two about the presence of true liberty. The presence of true liberty. That liberty which is absent from the unbeliever is present with the believer. Our text declares that Christ is able and Christ does set his people free from the bondage of sin. He has been speaking in terms of bondage to sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He now speaks of freedom from sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And let me be clear about it. Every blood-bought, blood-washed, born-again child of the living God has been set free from the bondage of sin. They have been set free. Every blood-bought, blood-washed, born-again child of God has been set free from the guilt of sin. The record has been made right. If they are living in the experience and the enjoyment of their standing with God, they will be living in the knowledge that Christ has dealt with their guilt. That they enjoy a full pardon for sin. That his righteousness has been sent to their account. This is the portion of every believer. Set free from the guilt of sin. Every believer knows the power of sin broken in the life. Sin is not what it was. It is not the power it once was. It is not the great dominating master. And every child of God is delivered. Delivered. From the fear of the punishment of sin. Because every child of God knows their sin in all its blackness and all its wickedness and all its heinousness has been laid upon Christ. It's been laid upon Christ. Christ sets his people free, truly free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Well, let me say to you, Christ sets those people free who come to him for it. He sets those people free who will come to him. The prisoner must ask to be released. This isn't just a question of doing our sentence and finishing our time. The prisoner must ask to be released. He must ask to be saved from his sin. But when he does ask, he will be freed. He will be saved from his sin. And let me say to you that Christ sets these people who ask him. He sets them free immediately. There's no drawn-out process. There is no, as it were, a parole hearing. There are no questions to be answered and a committee to meet and call a judgment and so on. There is nothing of that. There is simply on the part of the person who desires it a sincere and genuine asking, and there is on the part of Christ who bestows it a immediate, full, immediate bestowing of it. That's all there is. It's not a drawn-out process. It's a thing of immediacy. And yet we say, Christ who sets these people free immediately, who come to him for it, he sets these people free permanently, who come to him for it. We must understand, those who are set free, those who are delivered from sin, they're not, as it were, out on license. They're not, as it were, the prison door is opened and out they go, but if they don't behave themselves up to a certain standard, they could find themselves back in the prison house. The Bible is awash with instances of Christians, true Christians, indisputably believers, who behave badly subsequent to salvation. The root of sin is not yet taken out of us. We are still susceptible to temptation, and at times believers sin. At times believers behave in a fashion one wonders, are they under the guidance and direction of God? You think of a man like Lot. The New Testament is clear, the man was saved. And was saved. But when you look at him, when you read the history, when you see the decisions that he made, when you see the big calls that he made and how he got it wrong, you just wonder to yourself. But you have to say, as far as the Lord was concerned, he knew the Lord for all his faults and for all his failings. And the Lord didn't come along and tap him on the shoulder and say, well, Lot, you've made one bad decision too many, off back to where you came from. That's not the way it works. The Lord sets his people free permanently. And you will notice in the text, verse 36, it is the Son. That speaks of the authority of Christ. It is God the Son. If you are made free by God the Son, you are free indeed. If you're trying to make yourself free, if you're looking to something other than God, you're not really free at all and you won't be able to accomplish your freedom. But if Christ does it, if God does it, then you are truly free. And let me say to you, Christ sets these people free authoritatively. He does so with joy. He is not one who rejoices over the sins of people. He is not one who takes pleasure in seeing men and women in bondage to their sinful desires. He is not one who takes his joy from seeing the dominant position of the devil in the lives of some. He is one who rejoices to open the prison door. He is one who delights to deliver the captive. He is one who rejoices with his people when they experience the blessing of true Christian liberty. When they are released from their sin to serve him. When they are released from their bondage to enjoy the blessing of God. Jesus Christ leads the rejoicing. Jesus Christ rejoices with them. And there is a gladness and a joy in heaven itself. The presence of true liberty. Let me speak thirdly today to the subject of the consequence of true liberty. The consequence of true liberty. Now you can see in verse 35 the analogy or the metaphor that Christ is using. You can see the position of the servant of sin. He doesn't have much of a position in the household. He's a slave. He doesn't have much of a position. But you know, believers are no longer servants of sin. In terms of their position, they are now the sons of God. That's what the Bible says. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave power to those who were formerly slaves, to those who had no title, to those who had no name. He gives them power to become the sons of God. There is a radical change. There is an extraordinary change in terms of their possession. The believer has now become a child of God. Those that, in the words of verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who are born of God, born of the Spirit, born from above, they are in a position in the household, the family of God. They're in that position as the children of the Lord. We are no longer, if you're a believer, you are no longer a servant of sin, but a child of God. You no longer think the way a servant of sin thinks. You no longer speak as a servant of sin speaks. You no longer behave as a servant of sin behaves. You no longer live as servants of sin, but you live as a child of the living God. And that makes a difference. There is a consequence to that at the most practical level for human beings. To once be a servant of sin with the priority in that direction, but now to be a child of God. There is a consequence, you see, not just in terms of position, but there is a consequence in terms of priorities. The priority of the servant of sin is sin. The priority of the Son of God, the children of the Lord, is God. There's a change in priorities, a very fundamental change. The servant of sin is largely taken up with self. The Son of the Lord, the child of God, is taken up with the Savior. It's taken up with Christ. There's a change in priorities. And I say to you, as former servants of sin, but now children of God, we have a loving interest in the family of God. We have this position in the household. We're no longer slaves. We have this position in the household. We have these privileges. And we have an active interest in what goes on in the family of God. And that's very different. It's very different to the slave. The slave's just looking to get through life as best he can in that ancient household. He's just looking to survive. He's not part of the family in a real sense. You are part of the family of God. And you have an interest in the children of God, a loving interest, because they're family in that sense. And you have, with that, not only this loving interest in the family of God, but you have a new attitude to the law of God. When you think of the one who is a slave to sin, the law of God is a terrifying thing. The law of God threatens them. The law of God damns them for their sin. It condemns them. It's a terrifying thing. It threatens judgment against them. But when that position is changed, the law of God all of a sudden changes with it. The law of God becomes something not only to be studied and understood, but it becomes that which delights the heart. It becomes that which delights the heart. Now, the word of God will never delight the heart of a servant of sin. The word of God will always make for uncomfortable reading. And a servant of sin who sits under a faithful preacher who is prepared to communicate the truth of the word of God in a plain fashion, the servant of sin will never feel comfortable under that. The servant of sin will probably either get saved or leave. That's what's likely to happen. They probably either get saved or they will leave. But they will not be comfortable. But the servant of God, the child of the Lord, he is like David. He is like the man of Psalm 1 who delights in the law of God. It rejoices his heart. His heart's changed. And the law of God rejoices. What once would have threatened him, what once would have terrified him, what once would have angered him, now it's entirely different. The whole scene has changed. The whole scene has changed. We, with a loving interest in the family of God, we as children of God with a new attitude to the law of God, we possess also a zeal for the cause of God. We possess a zeal for the cause of God. Every true believer has that zeal. Every true believer has it. There is a desire to see the family grow. There is a desire to see not only the family grow, but the family to grow ever closer to God. There is a desire, a natural desire to see the law of God in which the child of God delights. There is a natural desire to see that law of God become the norm. There is a desire to see Christ and his cause exalted and advanced. Now, this is the child of God. This is not the servant of sin. You see, with the change of position, there is a change in priorities. The consequence of true liberty. Now, the Jews to whom Christ was speaking did not know of this liberty. They did not know. They had their family privileges. They were proud of their religious heritage. We be Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father. Their heritage was a good one. Their heritage was a godly one. But the sad thing was, they were not really following in the footsteps of Abraham. If they were Abraham's true children, if they were his spiritual children, they would embrace fully, wholly, the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't be debating with him. He wouldn't be confronting them with verses like verse 44. And we wouldn't be reading in verse 59 of them taking up stones to cast at him. They were not Abraham's true children. They didn't have the faith that Abraham had. They didn't enjoy the liberty that Christ, that Abraham had. Christ says to them, he presents himself to them, and he says, look, it's not your family privileges that are the main thing here. It's not your religious heritage. It's not even your ability to speak of religious matters, because they clearly can speak of religious matters. It's not all of that. These things are peripheral. What counts is this: has the Son made you free? Has Christ come in? Has Christ intervened? If Christ has intervened, if the Son has made you free, then you'll be free indeed. Everything else, periphery. The main thing, Jesus Christ. The main thing, having him set you free from the bondage of sin. This is just salvation. That's all it is. It's salvation from sin. salvation, from its guilt, from its power, from its punishment, and ultimately even from its presence. This is what Christ is promising, freedom from sin and a freedom to serve him. May each one of us here know that freedom, and may we have the joy of living in the reality of that freedom, day by day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.